If you were here with us last week, you might remember that I preached a message from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John concerning the subject of being a servant, being a servant. And in that message, one of my goals was to show you that the Lord has called us into the ministry of servitude. He showed us that by example, first in the fact that He lowered Himself and came upon this earth as the form of a servant, but He also showed it throughout His ministry all the way to the cross. And in specifically last time, we looked at the particular case of there in John chapter 13 of where He lowered Himself before the apostles. He took off that outer garment, placed upon Himself just as a servant would, and He began to wash the feet of the apostles. And He told us that we should follow after that example as well. Not necessarily speaking of the washing of feet, but the example of being a servant to one another. The Scripture bore out that the greater the servitude, truly the greater the place in heaven. So often the apostles had a desire to be number one or to be number two and three, to sit at the right and the left hand. But Christ told them the one who was first needed to be indeed last. Now, we even mentioned, and I hope you remember as well, that being a servant to one another is not just something that we do to one another here at the church, but truly we should reach out that attitude of servitude towards those that aren't just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the lost as well. As we pointed out in particular last week, that as Jesus Christ washed the feet of the apostles, He washed the feet of Judas as well, one that we know, whom Jesus knew, and as He chose him from the very beginning, knew that he was indeed a devil. We need to follow that example as well. Now, I hope this afternoon really to build upon that servitude, especially our servitude towards those that don't know Christ. And today, in particular, what we're going to be talking about is being a witness. Being a witness. You see, being a servant to the lost is something that opens up the door to our witness. Did you hear that? Being a servant to the lost helps open up the door to be a witness. Now, it's true that we can certainly walk up to anyone and we can witness about the Lord. And Lord willing, here in just a few minutes, we're going to talk about how ways that we can be a witness in our life. But listen, the fact remains that more people will tend to listen to you when they know that you already have a genuine interest in them. You will have already established a trust, that they can trust your word. So, with that in mind, I'd like to begin today, this afternoon, in Acts in chapter 1. And I'm just going to read one verse here, but here's the scene. Jesus Christ has already died upon the cross. Now, in the next 40 days, Christ appeared to the apostles, He appeared to the ladies, He appeared to followers in Him. Several appearances He made throughout these 40 days of time period. And now is the time come for Him to depart from this world and to ascend into heaven, to take His place there at the right hand of God, where He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. The time was coming for the Holy Spirit to come down here upon this earth and to indwell in them in a mighty way and empower the early church there in Jerusalem in a mighty way. But let's begin here in verse number 8. And again, we're just going to read the one verse here. But I want you, as you look at this, you'll see if you have a red-letter Bible, this is the last thing you see written in red. You see, this is the last thing that Jesus earthly told the disciples that were there with Him on that mount. It says in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Very common piece of Scripture to be preached from, no doubt. I know I've preached from it. I know that others, as they come and fill this pulpit, that they've preached from this Scripture as well. But this verse describes the flow of the Gospel. You see, in just a few days, there in the city of Jerusalem, And of course, at that point in time, the city of Jerusalem would have been filled with people because it was the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And when the time of the Feast of Pentecost was come, that was one of the times of years that people were required, the men especially, were required to go into Jerusalem. So Jerusalem would have been packed full of people at that time. And then we have here in just a few days again that the Holy Spirit was going to come and again empower that early church and empower the message that was preached that day as Peter preached truly the first sermon, gospel sermon, so to say. Now, as we look at that, we see that many people were saved that day. Many people were continued to be added to the church there at Jerusalem day by day. And there, it seemed as if the Word of God spread from Jerusalem to Israel as well, as it began to spread forth into Israel. Now, we see over time that eventually God sent them to Samaria, especially with the preaching of one by the name of Philip, who went into Samaria and began to preach to them and saw repentance among the Samaritans. And then we see early churches formed there in Samaria as well. But then we see that there was kind of a stalemate that took place because the people weren't going. They were staying, especially there in Jerusalem. So what did God do? God brought persecution upon the church, right, in the way of a man named Saul in particular. And Saul brought persecution upon the church, and the church, those that were there, began to scatter, and they began to move across Israel and even outside of Israel as well. So we saw that the Word of God, even though God brought that upon them, we see that God's will was done. The Word of God spread, first in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the world. And of course, we understand later that Saul became Paul, and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and all of those who accompanied them began to take the Word of God further and further out, indeed, into the world. Now, I brought you this verse in particular because I want you to know, indeed, that God still expects us to go forward. God still expects His Word to go forward. Again, we've talked about the Great Commission a lot lately. God expects that commission to go forth. He expects us to go forth as individuals, and He expects us to go forth as a church. But you know what? It takes individuals who are ready, and it takes individuals who are willing to take up their cross as a servant and to follow after Him. It takes individuals who are willing to put themselves out there for the Lord. Now, the pattern that we see here of the witness is one that starts at home, right? It starts right there in Jerusalem, and it was one that worked out into the bigger spectrum and eventually into the world. Now, our ministry, guess, starts where? It starts right here. Starts here in Cerrito, Canova, Westmoreland, Huntington, Lavalette, South Point, Chesapeake, Barbersville, wherever it is that Janice lives, all the way out there. It goes to all those places. It starts at home and it spreads forth into those areas. You know, I think one of the problems is the Baptist churches for too long have been trying to reach the world before they're reaching home. They want to send their money and do all their mission work by proxy. We can't do that. We need to start at home. Nothing wrong with helping those. We should help those. But we need to indeed be a light into the world right here at home. We often talk about that light being a lighthouse. We prayed that already today, that we might be a lighthouse in the community. But I want you to turn, if you would, with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13. Again, very familiar verses. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are indeed the salt and the light of this world." That is what we are called to be. We let our lights shine in Christ through our words and through our actions. I'm afraid, though, too often, the only city on a hill that people would see as if they came through this door. You know? We don't get out and show our light like we should. Not as individuals and not even as a church. So let's not continue to put our lights under the bushel of the church building. Let's not put our lights under a bushel in our life. But let us truly be what God has called us to be. And that is a witness. Learn to be a witness. We all need to learn it. We all need to learn the ways that God has called us to be a witness. So the question that I hopefully you're asking right now is, if Christ has called us to be a witness, and that's unmistakable, Scripture is clear on that He's called us to do that, how can I be a witness? How can I be a witness? It seems like such a simple thing, but at the same time, many saints have no idea how to be a good and effective witness. You know, many people, when they think of being a witness, the first thing that they think of is men in white shirts and black pants and riding on bicycles, or they think of the Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door and giving the literature out that they give out. But, you know, I want you to understand something. I don't agree with the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and those fellows, and I certainly don't agree with the teachings of the Watchtower and in many ways, shapes, and forms, but I will tell you this. Their people put us to shame in their willingness to go and to share their message. So with that being said, let's consider the first, the easiest, and probably one of the most important ways that we can be a witness for Christ. I want you to turn, if you would, with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Now, our key verse is going to be in verse number 12. But everything we're going to read in verse 11 through 16, it really goes along with what Peter is saying here. We want to make sure we get the complete context. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be for the king, to the king as supreme, or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Now again, I said our key verse is verse number 12. And it centers around one word, and that word is conversation. And I don't want you to let that word confuse you, because we're not just talking about speech. We're not just talking about the things you say. It's much far more far-reaching than that. If you had a New King James Version of the Bible, or if you had an ESV version of the Bible, you would see that that word is translated conduct. If you had an ASV version of the Bible, you'd see that that word is translated behavior. Both of those translations are certainly better of the Greek word that is here. The Greek word is anastrophe. It is in our modern vocabulary, that's exactly what it means. It means conduct, behavior, lifestyle. It's not, again, just speaking about speech. Now, so we see here, Peter is saying that we need to have a conduct that is honest among the Gentiles. A conduct, a lifestyle, a behavior that is indeed honest among the Gentiles. This can also be seen in the context of what we've just read. Again, Peter exhorts believers, number one, to abstain from earthly lust, which is another way of saying what? Sin, right? To avoid sin. To avoid those things like fornication, adultery, gluttony, drunkenness, and truly the list goes on and on. And those were things that Gentiles openly did, right? They did those things, and not only did they do those things, but they did them in celebrations of their gods that they had. They'd go into their temples and their prostitutes and all of these things, and they did them under the guise of religion. Now today, man still celebrates and encourages the same exact things. You see it encouraged all over the TV, movies, and video games, and every place you turn to, seemingly. We don't call it the worshiping of certain gods anymore. Man just calls it having a good time, enjoying life, taking pleasure in those things. But truly, even though we may not call it worshiping a certain god, it is truly following after the god of this world, which is Satan. Now, Peter tells them to live a lifestyle not corrupted by the things of this world. Now, first of all, he tells them that because these things are sinful according to the Word of God, right? If we look back in the Word of God, all those things I just mentioned, plus many, many more things that are fleshly lust, things that the flesh would lust after, we find that those in the Word of God are considered sin, that they are to be abstained from. You know, we have liberty in Christ, but not under the cloak of maliciousness, right? It's not under the cloak that we can just enjoy and go and do all the sin we want. No, it doesn't mean that. Nothing like that at all. But again, here then is another reason. You see, as they went forth to preach the gospel, as these people went forth to witness unto the others, we have to understand that the Gentiles around them had already begun to hear this message about Christ. As Peter went, or not Peter, but Paul in particular, as he went forth in his journey, we see that many people had already begun to hear the message from other people about what had happened, what had taken place, and how he had offended the Jews in one city and all of these things. But people began to hear. And the Gentiles began to know the message that they were preaching. And they were saying, whether it be Peter, whether it be Paul, to abstain from those earthly things. To not visit the prostitutes, to not go into the temples and do these things. So they were already hearing these things, that these Christians, these people that follow Jesus, would begin to do. So if one became a Christian, immediately, as far as the Gentiles were concerned, there were some automatic things that these Christians ought not to be doing. Right? There were some things that they were that they knew immediately that Christians would not do, that they would have to give up from the Gentile lifestyle. You know what? That's not any different today, right? When the Lord saves us, listen, the world judges us by our fruits, does it not? The world judges us by our fruits. The saved judges by our fruits. The lost judges by our fruits. Now, if I call myself a Christian, and I find myself involved in all kinds of debauchery, what do you think this world thinks about the God that I worship? What do you think that the world thinks about me? You all well know the word. That word is a hypocrite, right? That's what I am in their sight. And they think, well, you know what? If he's involved with all those kinds of things that he says that he's against, then what is it that he's truly got? You see, he's no better than me. If he's a liar, if he's a cheater, if he's a scoundrel, if he does all that, he's no better than me. The fact is that they use my failing to justify their inadequacy with Christ. And you can understand why they would. You can understand that. In fact, you know, they may be living a nobler lifestyle. So Paul says here, abstain from it. Abstain from sin. And he goes on to speak about how we should live peaceable life among the government. To live a peaceful life among the government. Not to be get involved with the government in such a way that we cause a big row and corrupt us and all those things like that. Follow the laws of the land. As long as they don't go against the principle of God's word, we understand that. That's always the qualifier. I'm not so sure that we're actively, you know, doing all that Peter has really told us to do whenever we're posting all over Facebook and Instagram and all these things about the government and how we disagree with them and all these things. And folks, we're supposed to pray for our leaders. Pray for them. Not stand in their face. God's given to us for a reason. We ought not get ourselves entangled in things this earth. So often it's easy to do. Peter says that by keeping ourselves in a lifestyle that is congruent with the Word of God, that just our behavior is a witness to others. When we live a lifestyle that follows after the Word of God, when we follow the principles of God's Word, when Christians say, you know, you shouldn't lie, and then we find ourselves not to lie as well, and others see that we're not liars, that they can put our trust in, they can put their trust in us. You know, those things are a witness to other people. Our lifestyle becomes a witness to others. Listen, the world takes notice when Christians don't go along with the rest of the world. Don't think that they don't. The world takes notice when a Christian gives up days of overtime and days of hanging out the bowling alley in order to go to church. The world takes notice when Christians don't talk like the rest of the world. The world takes notice when they don't go to the same places and hang out in the bars and things like that. The world takes notice. The world takes notice of the light of Christ when the Christian is filled with hope in the midst of sorrow. The world takes notice of the conduct that doesn't match up with the earthly standard. Now, Peter here is speaking in generalities, but about the people around us, but the same. And here in the same book, he gives us a very important example of how this phenomenon is often carried out. Turn over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just read a couple verses here in verses 1 and 2, and you'll see how what he has just said is put right into action. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be into subjection to your own husbands, that if any man any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You know, it was very common. As the word of God began to spread forth, especially into the Gentile world, we see it was very common for one spouse to become a believer and the other spouse not to become a believer. That it would continue; they would continue on their own their path they've been in. Maybe the Lord would save them later, maybe not. It was a very common thing to take place. Again, remember, as the Word of God spread in Christianity, we have people, lots of people becoming believers where the Word of God has never been before. So this was often the scenario here. And it would appear, as we read the Word of God, that a very common scenario was the fact that we have a lot of wives who were being saved and their husbands not yet being saved. Very common thing taking place. Now, Peter tells them that even though that they've been saved and even though that they have this new liberty in Christ and maybe they've got some freedoms in Christ that really they never experienced in their previous faiths before, but Christ told them that they were still to abide, or Peter says here, they're still to abide with their husbands or to obey their husbands. Again, as long as they can continue to obey their husbands and it doesn't go against the Word of God, that they were to continue with them. And in short, you know, as a Christian wife of an unbeliever, they were to continue on with their husband. They weren't to get a divorce. They were to be the best wife that they could be. As a matter of fact, using the Christian principles that have been taught, they were to try to be a better wife than they had ever been before. And why were they to do that? So that their husband might take notice. So that their husband might take notice of their behavior, and because of their witness in their behavior, that he might be saved as well. Paul speaks really the same thing, doesn't he? Think about Paul. You know, he was speaking on the subject of divorce over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But he was speaking up over there, and he offered these words of encouragement to do your best to absolutely stay with a spouse that was a non-believer. You know, he said if he's pleased with you, then you should stay with them. But he states in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 16, it says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" So we see here it works the same way for both, right? If it was a man who was saved and the wife was lost, he is to continue to have a witness in the house. His behavior is to be according to the Christian principles, to manifest the gospel of Christ in his daily acts, in his daily things that he does, to be a witness in his home, a witness to his children, a witness to his spouse, a witness to his in-laws, and a witness to the outlaws, whatever they call them. You know, to be a witness to them all. that you worship a God that is in control and a Savior that washes us and makes us whole. And you know what? That's truly our primary witness. And for some, is about the only witness they'll ever have, to be honest. If someone asks them about Christ, you know, we have a lot of people, folks, a lot of Christians who will live a very godly life and not be openly speaking about Christ and other people's need for Christ. I mean, that you find that a lot. And, you know, if someone asks them about their hope that lies within, if someone asks them about Christ, you know, typically their response will be, well, won't you come to church with me? Or won't you come and talk with my pastor? You know, that's a lot of witness. That's some people, that's all they'll ever do. That's all that they'll, as much as they'll ever get out. But you know what? Truly, the Lord desires us not just to live a holy lifestyle for others to see, but He really desires for us to share with others personally why indeed we desire to live a holy lifestyle. You heard me. God desires that we share it with others, that we truly witness about the gospel of Christ. And I know that that's a scary thought. And you know, if you look into polls of that have been done of why Christians aren't more of a witness in their communities and to other people, the number one reason is fear. The number one reason is fear of rejection on the other person's part. Afraid that we're going to be rejected. But aren't you glad that someone cared enough for you to overcome their fear and to tell you about Christ? Aren't you glad that someone did that? I heard someone say one time that those who are effective at witnessing aren't any less fearful than the rest of us. They're just a little bit less fearful for about 10 seconds longer. I hope that makes sense. It's about how long it takes to get it out sometimes. Some people are scared. They won't know what to say. And you know what? Fortunately, you don't have to know the whole story. You don't have to know the whole counsel of God's will, is what I'm trying to say. You don't have to know Genesis through Revelation. Some of the most effective witnesses are people that have just been saved. You know, it doesn't take much to be able to tell someone else what Christ has done for you. You don't have to know a whole lot to be able to tell that. You know, the Apostle Paul often did that very thing. You see, sometimes Paul stood before some pretty important people, kings and rulers. Times when no doubt that within him, Paul was a human, folks. He wasn't super apostle. You know, we think of him as a Superman type. He was a regular man. He had fears within and fears without, right? He had those things. And as he stood before these people, don't think for one minute that he wasn't fearful inside with what he said. So you know what? When Paul stood in those moments just like that, you know where he often went? Right back to his own salvation. Right back to that very moment. I wonder if you would turn with me to the book of Acts once again, the book of Acts. And this time we're going to look in chapter 26. And we're going to read several verses here. And I apologize for that, but needs to be done. We're going to begin in verse number 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse number 19. A lot of verses here, so follow along with me if you can. It says, "Then Agrippa," now Agrippa is a king, "said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." Now, Paul's been under arrest at this point in time. He's standing here giving his case before Agrippa. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth was at the first of among mine own nation at Jerusalem know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify, after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which the promise, our 12 tribes, instantly serving God daily and day and night, hope to come. From which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things to the contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to the death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities, that cities even outside of Israel. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in thee which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. Now, we read a lot of verses. The discourse between Paul here and King Agrippa continues on. And it ends with the remark of King Agrippa stating that Paul almost persuades him indeed to be a Christian. But what did Paul do? Paul started with the basics. He just told Agrippa about his life. This is what I used to be. This is the man I used to be. This is the man that Christ made me. That's where he started with. Paul started off with the basics. Now, he continued to go on to talk more about the gospel and the details of it. But folks, you can see how just telling someone about what the Lord did for you when He saved your soul, you can often use that as a catalyst to talk about many more things, to make you bolder in saying more. But just telling what you used to be and how the Lord saved you is a wonderful witness. Oh, I remember so many times hearing Brother Clyde Hancock talk about the man he used to be as he preached, talk about the drunk that he used to be and how he used to run around and how the Lord saved him. Oh, what an effective witness he was. There wasn't a person at Big Creek that didn't know his story. What a wonderful witness that it was. You know, as you tell other people about Christ, you tell them, you know, that the Lord saved you and how He saved you or something like that, they may shut you off. They may. They may not want to hear. They may not want to hear you anymore. And you know what? That's okay. That's on them. That's no longer on you, folks. Not all seed falls on good ground, and not all seed sprouts up all at one time. Sometimes it takes more. But don't be fearful to tell. It might just be the very thing that someone is in need of. Someone who's needing to hear the truth of God's Word. One who's needing to hear the gospel. And I understand, you know what, you can't just normally walk up to somebody up on the street and say, hey, can I tell you how the Lord saved me? You know, most of people are going to shut you out for doing something like that. They're going to shut you out of the opportunities of doing that. But when you do have the opportunity, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, or something like that, to tell others what Christ has done for you, how God has maybe answered a prayer for you in your life, just something simple of the blessings that God has given you. Start off with something like that. And if you can, if the Lord opens the door to tell them more, tell them more. But, you know, you don't have to carry a Bible around and say, open up the Word of God and say, let me show you how you're a sinner. Let me show you this and that. Again, start off with your faithful witness of what God has done for you. It's an effective witness. It's a good witness. You know, people have the idea sometimes that being a witness, the only way to be a witness means being in someone's face and telling them that they're lost, that they're going to hell, and if they don't repent now and say this prayer, you know, God help us, folks. You know, you can't, there's two things I'll tell you. You cannot argue someone into heaven, and you can't badger them there as well. If you can't do that. You may get a response, but it doesn't mean that it's a response out of a changed heart. You know what? A changed heart will manifest itself without your pleading. Changed heart will manifest itself without your badgering. Sow the seed. Water the seed. But let God do His job in causing the seed to grow. Now, so far we've talked about being a witness through our lifestyle. Secondly, we've talked about being a witness by sharing with others what God has done for us personally. But there's another way to be a witness, and indeed it's the hardest form of being a witness, and that requires boldness on our part. It requires for us to be ready to give an answer to verbal questions. It means that sometimes that we have to suffer verbal assault, and in some places in this world, it even means that we might be physically assaulted as well. This is the form of witnessing that we see throughout the book of Acts when we follow Paul from place to place. You know, Paul established a pattern very early, and he was very faithful to his pattern as he traveled. You see, when he'd come to some place new, the very first place that he would go was to visit to see the Jews in the community that lived there. Often you'd find pockets of Jews in the places that he went. And often in their town, they would have a synagogue. If they didn't have a synagogue, often they were meeting out by the river, and he would go there. But he would always go to them first. And when the opportunity came for him to speak, he would begin to speak to them about Jesus and how Jesus was indeed the Messiah, how he died, how he was buried, how he rose again. He was faithful to do that. Sometimes people listened. Sometimes people stayed. Sometimes people followed after. And sometimes they shut him out. Sometimes they wanted to beat him to death. And sometimes they just about did, right? But after he tended to the Jews, Paul then would always go to the Gentiles. Now, sometimes he would go to the marketplace. Not always, but that was often a place to go. People often went to the marketplace daily for their needs, and there was a place that Paul could stand and begin to preach the Word of God. And you know what? His message was shocking. Understand that. You know, the message of Christ is not shocking to us because we've heard it all our lives. These Gentiles had not heard anything like this in all their lives. Some were angered over these new doctrines that were being preached. And again, more than often, we find Paul being beaten and sometimes thrown in jail. You know, the world still needs a faithful witness like this. People who will boldly tell others about Christ. This is by far the hardest part, or hardest kind of witnessing that we can do. It's hard to do it when surrounded by people you know. It's even harder to do it when you're surrounded by people you don't know. And you don't know how they're going to act and how they're going to respond. But you know what? If the Lord lays this kind of witness upon you, if the Lord leads you to it, He will lead you through it. That I can guarantee. And I want you to understand, I'm not talking about just standing on the street corner with a megaphone. You know, people aren't like they were in Paul's day. In Paul's day, that's what people would do. They'd come to the marketplace, they would set up on a thing, and people would talk, and people would listen. That was a common way of expressing themselves, and people were willing to listen. Today, you get on the street corner with a megaphone, people are going to walk on the other side of the street. They don't want to hear it. They're scared of you. They run from it. But you know what? Sometimes you might just find yourself with a captive audience. Imagine that. How God could give you a captive audience. Maybe it's an AA graduation. You get the chance to speak about the Christ of the Bible. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in a classroom. Who knows where the chances might be? The Lord has given it to you. The Lord has laid it upon your heart. Open your mouth and speak. God will give you the words. He'll give you the right ones. God will enable you. He'll get you through it. Maybe you have to work your way up to that. That's okay. Maybe it's to give some tracts out to people. Maybe it's to post something about Christ on your Facebook or on your Twitter or whatever you might have. You might not see the fruit of your labor in the gospel, especially as you witness in that way, and that's okay. That's all right. You might even get rejected along the way, but remember, Christ was rejected first. And will too be rejected. So I hope that I've given you some ways to think about being a witness. And these are truly just the basics. There are certainly a lot of ways that we can reach people. But remember, your ministry, your witness, starts right here where you're at. Right here where you're at. We're to be a lighthouse here first before we can ever try to be a lighthouse to the other side of the world. With that,